you really set me up for failure now, Dwight. You were anticipating this sermon. Maybe I should start off by saying it will be more of a teaching today than a preaching. So if you are not the kind of person that likes to engage on an intellectual level, they probably need help back in the nursery. It might be a good day to help out. But in all honesty, if anybody hears some commotion back there, I see a few people are back there in addition to those who are regularly scheduled. They may need some additional help because I know my children have not been sleeping well. So, but I think it's only appropriate to start out today with a little bit of a joke. And I think you may have heard this before, but I'm going to tell it again. I will resurrect an old joke for you. That wasn't it. There were three friends who were sitting around having a conversation one day, and they turned to things of really deep and spiritual matters. And they began to ask themselves the question, what would you like people to say about you at your funeral? So the first guy said, well, at my funeral, I want people to say he was a great humanitarian. He cared about everyone. He loved everyone. He gave freely of himself and of his finances to help those in need. The second guy said, at my funeral, I want people to say he was a great father. He poured out himself for his family, for his son, his daughter, his wife, all of his relatives. This was a man who deeply cared about his family, and he was indeed a great father. And the third guy looked at both of these friends, and he said, well, I think you both are missing the point. I think you're both wrong, because at my funeral, I want people to say, look, he's moving! So we are talking today about resurrection. We're talking about new life. And I think it's a very important subject to discuss because, I mean, I hope all believe in some sort of life after death, right? I believe in life after death. And maybe you don't. That's, I guess, okay. But you're in a strange place today if you don't believe in any kind of life after death. But I'm not here to judge. But I believe it's important not only to talk about believing in life after death, but to discuss what life after death will be like. Because how we view the afterlife will inform how we live this life. That's my thesis for today. How we view life after death will inform how we live life here on this earth, life before death. So let's look at that scripture that Dwight was so drawn to this morning to see what we can learn about resurrection. But before we look at Luke chapter 20, I think we should go back to Luke chapter 19 and see the events that are taking place there. In Luke chapter 19, we find the story of the triumphal entry. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he is welcomed by people waving palm trees and laying their coats down on the ground. He rides in on a donkey. This is the day we call Palm Sunday. They were welcoming him in as a possible king, as a possible Messiah. They yelled, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Save us, save us. We think you might be the one to do it. And then Jesus, after he rides into town, he goes and makes some people question their proclamation there. He goes straight to the temple and he thinks it's a little bit dirty. So he gets out his Windex, gets out his SOS pads, and he starts to cleanse the temple. He throws out the money changers, overturns their tables, drives out the animals with a whip. And people begin to question, is this really the guy we want to have as our king, as our leader, as our Messiah? So we come to Luke chapter 20, and there's all of these people coming to him, and they're asking questions. And I think that's a good thing. Anytime there's a new leader coming into a position or a potential leader, you want to ask some questions, right? You want to know a little bit more about this person. So I try to put this in a modern context. All these people coming to Jesus, asking him questions. If Jesus was running for some sort of responsibility today in the 21st century, you'd think people were going to say, hey, what about this? What do you think about that? The Republicans are going to come to this guy, Jesus, and they're going to say, tell us what you think about the Affordable Health Care Act. The Democrats are going to come to Jesus and they say, well, what are you going to do about immigration? What do you think about immigration? What's your position there? And the religious people are going to get involved too. The Mennonites, they're going to go and say, what about this war in Afghanistan? What's your position on that? The Church of the Brethren, they're going to say, what is the right way to baptize a person? So it makes sense to me that people are coming and they're asking questions of Jesus. They want to know, is this guy really the leader we want to have? But there's also some people in the crowd that day who have already made up their mind. They know that Jesus is not the Messiah that they are looking for. He's not the king they are after. So the questions that they come asking are meant to discredit Jesus. They ask questions that they think will capture him in some sort of a lie or some sort of mistake and expose him to all the other people as a fraud. And one of those groups we find in today's scripture, and that is the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees did not believe that all of the Old Testament is inspired and authoritative. They did not believe that all of the Old Testament was a gift to the people from God. Now, of course, they didn't call the Old Testament back those days, did they? They just called it the Bible. Yeah. It wasn't an Old Testament. There was no New Testament, so why would they call it the Old Testament? And that's why sometimes you'll hear me reference it as the Hebrew Scriptures or the Hebrew Bible. But if you go to a Jewish person today, they have a different name for their Bible. They call it, are you ready? The Tanakh. Have you heard that before? The Tanakh. It is a acronym. We Mennonites, we like our acronyms. Tanakh, you know, the Hebrew people were doing this before we did, people. The Hebrew people were making acronyms to help them remember large names. Tanakh is an acronym. It's made up of the different parts of the Hebrew Bible. The T in Tanakh stands for the Torah. The Torah is the law. It is the first five books of what we call the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Hey, I got it right, right? Okay. The books of Moses, the first five books, the Torah. The N is the Nevi'im. Everybody say Nevi'im. Nebi is the word for prophet. You put im on the end of a Hebrew word, it makes it plural. Nebi'im is the prophets. That would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of those prophetic writings, the great and the minor prophets of our Old Testament. And the K part is the Ketubim. Say Ketubim. That is generically known as the writings. You think somebody put a lot of time into figuring up that name, right? The writings would be everything else. The wisdom literature, the things like Psalms and Proverbs. It also would include the chronological and historical data like in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. That would be the Ketubim. So the Hebrew Bible is made up of the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketubim, and that is the word Tanakh. They just add some vowels to make it into something you can pronounce. So these Sadducees, they didn't believe that all of the Tanakh was a gift from God. They did not believe it was all authoritative. And they didn't believe that the second two were from God. They only believed that the Torah was something that they were to adhere to and something that they were to follow. That one sounds like mine. They only believed in the Torah. Now, if you read through the Torah, you will find a lot of ethical teachings, a lot of things about what you should and should not do. But in reading through the Torah, you will find that there is something that is very familiar to us that is missing. And that is any talk of the afterlife. There is very little, if anything, in the first five books about life after death. You have to go on to writings like the Psalms and Proverbs and some of the prophets to find any kind of mention about what may come after death. So the Sadducees, not believing that the Nevi'im and the Ketubim were from God, didn't believe in an afterlife. So they come to Jesus as he has entered into Jerusalem, and he is kind of being, you know, welcomed as this king, as the Messiah. And they come to him, they ask him this really strange question. They say, Jesus, imagine a man was married to a woman and he died before he had children. And then the next brother, the next oldest brother, he marries the woman also and he dies before he has any children. And all brothers in this family, seven in total, marry the same woman and none of them are able to have children. And they ask Jesus the question that we're all thinking, what was she putting in the food? Right? That's a very patriarchal system there. The woman would have been making the food, or I say the woman would have been making the bread, the man would have been making the dough back in those days. But anyways, what was she putting in the food? No, that's not the question they ask. They ask, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And this is a part of our course. Who wouldn't ask that question? This is actually a part of a tradition from Deuteronomy chapter 25, known as the Levirate tradition. The Levirate tradition says that the next oldest brother will marry the wife of a deceased brother, and the first child that he has with this wife will be considered the offspring of the first child, and that first child will inherit the estate of the older brother that had no children for himself. And for those of you that have been around for a while, you may recall, and I wouldn't be surprised if nobody does, my first sermon here as a candidate, I involved the Levirate tradition in my message. Of course, right. No. Memorable for all of us, I'm sure. So this was the question they had. Whose wife will she be at the resurrection? They thought they had him stumped. They thought they had him caught there, and they were going to discredit him as a possible Messiah. So they asked that question, whose wife will she be at the resurrection? And Jesus responds by saying, you're asking the wrong questions. You've missed the point entirely. You think what, that this resurrection thing that we're talking about here, you think it's just a continuation of what we have here? No, it's not like that. The resurrection is a renewal of all things, and things are made the way God intended them to be. And evidently, at the resurrection, there will be no husbands and wives. No people will be married. And this is just me thinking out loud here, but I'm thinking back to when God made Eve from Adam. God made these two individuals for each other because God didn't want Adam to be alone. But at the resurrection, I'm assuming this means that there will be no loneliness, no sense of being alone, because we will be in God's presence at all times. So that's just my two cents on what Jesus is getting to here. So I come back to my thesis statement that what you believe about life after death will inform and shape your life before death. And I want to look at four different models for the afterlife to see how that may affect how we live with this life right here and right now. And the first one is the one that we were introduced to in this scripture for today, the Sadducees. The Sadducees are obviously the ones that believe there is no life after death. Now, the Sadducees were not immoral people. They very much followed the rules of the Torah. They adhered to it very closely. They did everything that you could find in those first five books of the Bible, because they believed that if they were faithful to the Torah, if they followed God's teaching for them, that God would bless them in this current life. God would give them riches. God would give them health. And not only that, God would give them offspring, and God would bless their offspring as well. And we see in this Sadducee approach to life and following the Torah, this is kind of the early, what would we call it? This is the early stages of the, the gospel where everything just goes well and everybody's happy and feels good. And prosperity gospel, thank you. I know you're listening when you can answer my questions. That's great. This is like early prosperity gospel. If you just follow what Jesus wants you to do, then he's going to bless you. Your crops will grow well and your family will live to be long and healthy and forever, and they'll have lots of money. And when I hear this kind of teaching, my first thought, and it might be your first thought too, is I say, there's an entire book on the Bible that kind of offsets the prosperity gospel. The entire book of Job, right? Job was a righteous man. And he was afflicted with pain and suffering. His family died. His crops died. His animals died. Everything was taken away from him. And he never did anything wrong. It just happened to him. But there were people living in the same days. They were sinners. They made mistakes. They didn't follow God. And they were doing all right for themselves. The entire book of Job, to me, is a reaction to the prosperity gospel, or what the Sadducees were living out here. So to the Sadducees that say, you know, there's no life after death, it's just about getting yours here and now, I would say, what about the book of Job? And they would say, I don't find that authoritative. I don't believe in the book of Job. Oh, it's not in their canon, in their Bible. But that's where they would come out. They believed there was no afterlife, following God was about getting yours here and now. We're going to get a little more deep here. The next thing I want to look at is liberation theologians. Liberation theologians believe that we must focus on life here and now. And for many liberation theologians, that meant denying also that there was no afterlife. A liberation theologian is often a person that comes from an oppressed background. A person of African-American theological background or a person from Latin America. These people that are writing as oppressed people are looking at the Bible and trying to find ways that God is speaking to them and how they can find equality with all people. Now, one of the best-known African-American liberation theologians, that's a mouthful, one of the best-known African-American liberation theologians would be James Cone. James Cone wrote during the period following Martin Luther King's death, and he wrote about how he believed that African-American people should deny any kind of life after death. Because he believed that in living for just this life after death, this pie in the sky by and by, that they were just becoming, you know, sedated and doing nothing about their current situation. He thought that they were, to use the phrase, they were so heavenly minded that they were of no earthly good. And Cone said that he believed that it was the people, the oppressors, that taught them just to focus on life after death, so that they could maintain and continue to live as oppressed people, to live as slaves at one period. Now, Cone would later go on to say that he did believe in an afterlife, but he just didn't want people to focus on that. And I begin to see what he's saying, though I don't agree with him. I believe that I can understand what he's saying, because if we just look at life after death as a reward for putting up with all of our suffering here today, we do become complacent. We do just kind of sit around and we don't do anything about the situation that we are in. But if we look through the Bible time and time again, we see that God wants to bring freedom. God wants to liberate us from our suffering. We aren't supposed to just sit around and endure the suffering that we are experiencing. We are called to do something about it. I mean, if I think about suffering, I don't really know what it means to suffer. But, you know, in our house, imagine my children are getting a little out of control. And, you know, we've got some caffeine in our house right now, because I haven't been getting enough sleep. My wife actually came home with some energy drinks for me the other day. They were on sale at Sharp Shopper, so hey, yeah. 2 cups of coffee packed into 1 small thing of Red Bull. It's awesome, which I don't need on a Sunday morning. Yeah. Imagine my children get into that Red Bull and they down a couple of those things packed full of caffeine. And we've got the butcher knives way too close to the ground, and they find those butcher knives. And Paxton just comes up and stabs me in the arm and runs it off crazy, and that's all good. You know, am I supposed to just sit there and take that pain and say, yeah, it'll be okay. One day I'll go to heaven. There'll be no pain. There'll be no suffering there. I'm just going to sit back and allow it to bleed out. No! If you are in pain, if you are in suffering, you do something about it. So, I know it's an extreme example, but I got your attention. You're awake. We are not called just to endure life for that reward that is to come. We are called to do something about the life here and now. And this plays right into the third option. And that is the Platonist option, where all earthly material is bad and will be destroyed. You've heard of Plato. It's that stuff, the stuff that you make little worms out of. And that's Plato. This is Plato. Plato, he was a part of these group of Greek philosophers. We think of Plato along the lines of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, these great minds. And Plato believed that all that we see, all that we can touch, all that we can smell, everything in this world is evil. What we see is just a sign, a form of what is good. So if you look outside and you see a tree, that's not really even a tree. That's just the form of a tree. A real tree exists in the afterlife. A real tree exists in what we would call heaven. And even ourselves, our bodies, this right here, this is evil. This is bad to Plato. Not just my body, your body as well. All bodies in Plato's mind, they were bad, they were evil. So to Plato, the only good part of a human being is that which would endure forever. That is the soul. He believed that when we die, we became this disembodied soul. this thing that floats around in the air, and it goes off to be with these forms of trees and forms of cows and forms of whatever, the real thing that is good. But again, everything that we see, touch, smell here on earth is bad. Now, that might sound a little bit out there to us here today, but this thought process has kind of come into Christianity and informed how we view the afterlife and the life here on earth. St. Augustine was one of the first ones to adopt a Platonist view of earthly matter. And Plato was kind of, I don't want to say resurrected, but his thought was resurrected during the Middle Ages as well. And he became very informative to these theologians during that period of time. So when you think about how heaven and the afterlife is sometimes depicted in, you know, popular materials like cartoons, you often see a Platonist approach to the afterlife. When you see that person die in a cartoon, you know, Bugs Bunny, he dies and he goes to heaven, he floats up into the sky and he's playing a harp in the clouds. That is a Platonist view of the afterlife. And the problem with a Platonist view of the afterlife is that I don't think it's very biblical. And I'm sorry if you disagree with me. You're welcome to disagree with me. But I think it'd probably be better for us to get our theology from the Bible than from Greek philosophy. Now, when God created the heavens and the earth, God looked out on all that He had made, and say it with me, He said, "It is good." God created man and woman. God created them in His own image. And God said, "It is good." Now, I will be honest with you, we've messed it up. We have made mistakes. We have polluted this world that we've been given. We have made it less than good. We have sin in these bodies that we have. There is the capacity to do very bad things with them. But again, I don't believe that the world is completely evil. I do not believe that our bodies are completely evil and that all these things will be thrown out and burned, but that we are called to work for the good which God created us to do. The very first thing that God created, or God commanded of humankind before the fall, was to care for the earth. God also calls us to care for our bodies, to care for one another. This is very simple, self-care, creation care. It's all about caring for the things that God has given to us. It is called stewardship in the church. So Plato says all of this is going to burn. And the Bible says, wait a second, God said it is good. We've just done some bad things with it. And you can see how this may affect the way we live our life. You can see how some people say, well, why care for the earth? Why care about the ozone layer or global warming? You know what? It's all just going to burn one day anyway. And some people will say, well, why would you care for that person who can't feed themselves? Why care for the orphan? Why care for the widow? Why care for the person that hasn't been able to work for all these years because of health conditions? Why do you care about them? You know what? All that really matters is saving their soul, right? Well, this life matters. These bodies matter. And Jesus told us, care for these people. Care for this earth. Care for the things that God has said is good. So instead, I want to offer the fourth perspective, that God will make all things new. I think it's very important to go back to the Bible. And you call me a heretic if you want for that, right? Go back to the Bible and see what the Bible tells us about life after death. And I really like a New Testament scholar named N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright is a brilliant mind. He can just rattle off things. The guy writes books like it's nothing. You know, before he wakes up and gets his morning coffee, he can have another book written. He's just a brilliant mind. But he talks about life after death in his book, Surprised by Hope. And he tries to look at the different approaches to life after death. And N.T. Wright says, there will be a time when, this hopefully isn't a shock to you, there will be a time when our hearts stop beating and our lungs stop filling with air. We will all die. You know, the mortality rate for human beings is still 100%. Got it? You're going to die. Don't mean to surprise you. But when we die, Wright says, there is this thing within us that continues to live on. We do seem to have this immortal soul in the Bible. And when we die, that immortal soul goes to be with God in what we might call heaven. And he says this is how he can explain phrases like this in the Bible. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. And the Apostle Paul says at times, I'd rather go and be with Christ now rather than waiting until he has, you know, a long life that he has to continue suffering here on earth. So he seems to say that there is something within us that goes to be with God immediately at death. But he says that's not it. That's not all of it. That's not the end of the story. This is life after death. And Wright goes on to describe what he calls life after death. life after death. And he lifts up two quotes from the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." And he quotes John the Revelator. John the Revelator says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Heaven and earth come together, and there seems to be, you can't discern where one stops and where one starts. So the things that God created and God said it is good, God makes good again. God renews it for human beings. These bodies that we have that are achy, that are painful, that we have sinned with, God renews them and we are resurrected to be with God for all of eternity in this new heaven and new earth. And Wright says it like this: "The point of resurrection is that the present bodily life is not valueless just because it will die. What you do with your body in the present matters because God has a great future in store for it." The things that are good in this world will endure forever. The things that God said it is good, the things that God says are good, not just the things that we think are good, because sometimes those things are not one and the same, but the things that God says are good will not end at the end of what we know as time. They will last forever. Now, this past Sunday, a week ago today, I was getting ready for church, as I often do. I was in my bathroom, I had the radio on, and I tried to tune in the local news station so I could hear, you know, what's going on in the world around me. I can be somewhat insular, especially on a Saturday, and not experience those things that have gone on. So I'm looking for the news station, the local news station, and I come across something that kind of caught me off guard. A local Stanton news, local Stanton radio station is now playing Christmas music. I'm not sure when they started it, but that was November 3rd. I thought it might be. From November 1st on, I'm guessing they're going to at least go till December 25th, probably January 1st, if not later. This station started playing Christmas music. So as I'm there, it's 60 degrees out, getting ready last Sunday. I'm listening to, what was it, Bing Crosby sing, "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas." Like, I'm not even started dreaming about, you know, pumpkin pie and carving the turkey, and he's dreaming about a white Christmas. I'm still eating, you know, somebody's Halloween candy. What are you doing playing Christmas music already? Now, this last Thursday, I went to, I can say it here, Books a Million over in Waynesboro. I did some work in their little coffee shop there. And I walk in and I sit down, I get my cup of coffee, and I start writing my sermon for today. And I'm there typing and doing my thing. And I'm sitting there for about an hour. An hour has passed, and I look up, and right in front of me is this display. And it looks kind of like this. Christmas things are on sale. There are Santa Claus hats. There are red and green candies. There's these little elves. They've got an entire section dedicated to Christmas stuff. And I started wondering to myself, why is it that I walked right past that and didn't notice it? It's still early November. Why is it I walked right past that and didn't think anything of it? But when I heard those songs on the radio, that caught me off guard. And I thought that maybe it's because I have been so culturally conditioned to expect that these Christmas things are going to go on sale early in November, if not before. Because people are looking to make a buck. And I don't mean to sound too cynical, but yet I will. People are trying to make money, so they know Christmas sells. They know it's a very good opportunity to get you and me to buy something that we don't need, like another Santa Claus hat or a red and green mitten, something like that. It's another chance to buy something for us to buy something we don't really need. So I became culturally conditioned to expect to see that, and I didn't notice it. But when I thought more about the Christmas songs, I thought, why did that catch me off guard? And why did all these fireworks start to go off? I came to realize, you know what? Even though that seems weird to me, I'm glad for it. I'm glad, not because I like the music. To be honest, I am very tired already of hearing Wham sing Last Christmas. I do not need to hear that anymore. And it's just November 10th, and I know I will. But yet I'm glad that this is out there, because I believe it shows that we as people, as human beings, long for something that can only be found, or we only know to be found, at Christmas time. We know that there is something good that comes out of people around December 25th. We know that we seek peace on earth, goodwill towards men. We have this desire. People give generously. They see those people ringing the little bells, collecting for the Salvation Army, and they give their money to help those in need. People, the goodness of people comes out at Christmas time. And I think the reason that people are drawn to Christmas music even in November, early November, is because we long to see the goodness of people come out. And I believe, my friends, that that is a sign of resurrection. The goodness that is in this world here today, put on display for all the world to see, shows that there is more to come. The goodness that will endure forever is available to us at Christmas. I say there are good things in this world that we want to see continue. Resurrection tells us that these things that God has called good will be renewed and will endure forever. We live, my friends, in one of the most beautiful areas in all the world. That was taken this week. One of my friends posted it online, and I wish the colors were a little better. The projector doesn't project it as well as I'd like. But beautiful colors from the Blue Ridge Parkway, just right up the road. I look at the Blue Ridge Parkway and I am excited, because I know that the good that God has made in the creation around us, that will endure for all eternity. When I see the beauty of God's creation, I am reminded of resurrection. When I hear music, beautiful music, Chopin and Bach and Wagner and Tupac, I am reminded that there is good that will endure for all of eternity. That one just came to mind. When I see artwork that is just done so well, when I see Da Vinci and guys like that, that are so far beyond what I can draw with my stick figures, I am reminded that there are things that are beautiful that will not only be available to us here on earth, but these things endure for all eternity. The Apostle Paul says there are three things that endure: faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. There are things here that point to the resurrection. And as Christians, we are called to point that out to others and to enjoy it and to anticipate the day when all those who are in Christ will rise with Him to enjoy the goodness of His creation again. Let's pray. God, we admit that we do not understand much about what You are calling us to. We don't understand fully what this resurrection and this life after death will be. But we know that You have something wonderful and beautiful in store for us. And for that, we give You thanks. May we continue to live in resurrection, to enjoy the beauty that You have promised will endure forever. In Jesus' name, amen.